Praise the Lord. It's the 7th of January, 2018, year of our Lord, right? Amen. All right. And today we'll be looking into the book of Acts, chapter 2, in the book of Acts series. And I really don't have time, unfortunately, to do much review from last week. But does anybody remember the title of last week's teaching?
Was Judas saved?
And that completely destroys once saved, always saved doctrine. So very important to make sure we have righteous doctrine. Amen. 1 Timothy 4:16 says that doctrine is the essentials of saving our soul and those that hear us. So if you have doctrine, and you should as a Christian, every Christian should care about good teaching, what's right, what's wrong. And so enough said about that. Okay, so today we'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 1 to 47. This is volume 3 of the series. And I titled this teaching, Peter's Preaching of the Prophets. Peter's Preaching of the Prophets. And I'm going to give you a little small general outline here. And we're going to look at verses 6 to 11, tongues under the Spirit. Tongues under the Holy Spirit. That's the first outline point. Second outline point is the prophecy of Joel, spoken by Peter, but we just call it prophecy of Joel. Third point is King David's prophecy. Third point, King David's prophecy. Fourth point is baptismal regeneration question mark. And that's going to chew up a lot of time, all that material, so I've got to get to it. Let me know and look up when you're done with your outline writings. Okay, so I'm just going to start with a complete reading of the whole thing. You know what? I don't think I can do that. I'm going to read a section at a time, okay? And then we'll just talk about that section and go forward. So I'm going to read verses 1 to 11 first, and we'll call that the first point, verses 1 to 11, even though I called it something else before. All right, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Verse 6. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking our own tongues the wonderful works of God. All right, so on this section, a really important point to think about is the multitude heard the sound. Now, the situation is they were 120 disciples, and they were all in the upper room, and then this big sound, this mighty rushing wind came, and then all the people that were in Jerusalem at that time heard the sound, and they all came rushing to the sound. Okay, so where you had them in this place, either in the upper room or near the upper room, and this event happened, And now all the people came to the sound. It makes sense. I mean, if you hear explosions, people naturally run to the sound of the explosions. I don't know why they do that, or some kind of strange noises they're hearing. They go find out what's going on. Well, imagine this mighty rushing wind. Think of a hurricane or a tornado. What is that? Where's that coming from? It's coming from over there. Let's go check it out. Let's go see what's going on. Well, the Holy Spirit's coming down. And they were speaking in tongues that were not their own, but the tongues of the people from the region, the Mediterranean region. I just listed some of them. And I'm pretty sure that's not an all-inclusive list either. Because as I read that part of the passage today, I thought of my wife's ethnicity, and the Filipinos have three main dialects in their islands, okay? But you can go from one island to the other, and they can't understand each other because they're mixing the languages so dynamic. We see that even in our own country, where in one region they'll say something, and what does that mean? Or why do they say it that way? And language is that way, okay? Language is that way. It's a very interesting and dynamic thing. Okay, so I think this, without a doubt, proves what tongue speaking properly done is. I remember I used to preach out in Waikiki, and we would see Koreans and Chinese and Japanese, and they'd have tour groups come by, and sometimes, occasionally, they would stop and look at me quizzically, and I'd wonder in my spirit, well, are they hearing me in their own tongue? Because it seemed like they're looking like, how does this guy know our language? But nobody ever told me that. By faith, I was just hoping that, right? But I have no understanding that that's what was happening. But certainly what was happening here, that they were hearing their own language. Now, surely everybody remembers the Bible story, the Tower of Babel, where God sees what mankind is doing, and He babbles the language into many, many languages. And here at this event, think of it, God is unbabbling language. So by the Holy Spirit, they're speaking the good things of God. The people are hearing them saying, hey, they're talking in the tongue of my own hometown, my own home state. They're speaking just like I would speak if I was at home. And so it's very, very interesting to think that God was proving Himself and doing something that human beings can't naturally do. We saw that through Brother Marvin's good teaching, and of course it comes from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapters 11, 12, and 13, we see where Paul is given instruction on how tongues will be handled. Okay, there must be no more than two or three in a gathering, a meeting, that there would be interpretation. If you have the gift of the Holy Spirit speaking in a tongue, whatever it is, then somebody, it could even be that person, but somebody has to have the gift of interpretation to go with it. Otherwise, it's not according to the instructions. It's breaking the very New Testament regulations being put in place. So that's led to all the stuff we see in the charismatic movement. People, the whole congregation, not just two or three, babbling this stuff, saying it's of God and the Holy Spirit's not working at all. Now, if you really want to speak in holy tongues, then it will be a language, a known language that somebody can interpret, Espiritu Santos. Now, what does that mean? Does anybody know what Espiritu Santos means? Nobody? Well, I'll give you the interpretations. Holy Spirit in Spanish. Espiritu Santos. Well, it's pretty close in Latin as well. And so I've heard tongues spoken one time and interpreted one time in my whole Christian, and the lady used that term, Espiritu Santos, and the guy interpreted Holy Spirit and whatever else she said. He was Calvary Chapel, that afterglow meeting that we had, right? And so there was this place where this lady had a, you know, just a few sentences she said, and this guy gave interpretation. So, wow, I've never seen that, and that sounds about right. I heard Espiritu Santos. I knew from a little bit of Spanish that I understood that is, you know, that's probably the Holy Spirit. And he said, Holy Spirit. And I go, wow, that's cool. So, anyway, tongues must have interpretation. And the charismania movement is violating God's regulations in the Bible. All right. I thought it was very interesting, and I didn't have a chance to or time to research it, but all those different regions and languages, you know, parts of Libya, which is North Africa, visitors from Rome, Jews and proselytes. Proselytes are people that are being proselytized. A proselyte is a new disciple. Well, the Jews were known to go through the whole world for one proselyte. To take their religion for one possible proselyte, they travel the world to go get them and bring them back into their tradition. Okay? All right. Now let's continue to read. Now I'm going to read from verses 12 to 21. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice, imagine that, he yelled at them, and said to them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants, on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and a smoke, moon and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a good preach. That's a pretty hot preach right there. And because, think of it, many Christians, "Oh, I can't wait till God comes back and destroys this place." I even said it myself. But God's Word cautions us not to want to see the day of the Lord, because it will be so awesome, it'll be so terrible, such darkness that God pours out His fury on the planet. And we're going to be there with Him. The saints of God will come back with Him. But it's not like, "Oh yeah, get them, God. We want them destroyed. We want you to destroy them." But He's already promised He's going to destroy them. So, like we find in the true Christian faith, we walk a path that's so narrow and so difficult, it's almost like on the edge of a blade. And the blade is the Word of God. The blade is the sword of God. This is the faith that we walk out. This narrow and difficult faith, as we all strive to enter in that narrow gate. We're striving to enter in. Amen? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. But I want to see all of us make it.
That's right.
All right, so, I'm flipping back and forth. Now, the prophecy of Joel spoken of here is in chapters 1 and chapter 2 of Joel. And so I'm going to take a few minutes and read through that. So I'm going to give Brother Jock, you don't have a Bible?
I'll give one in a little bit.
You can borrow mine. It's King James, is that okay?
I just didn't want to be a distraction.
No, you're not. So you'll have Joel 1, and Brother, if you would take Joel 2.
Joel chapter 2.
Joel chapter 2, we're going to read the whole thing, both chapters. And anywhere we see the terms "last days," we can deduct that it's speaking about the return of Christ. And so, even here in this passage in the book of Acts, it's talking about right before Christ returns, we're going to see something, okay? And what we're going to see is what's described there. The moon's turning to blood. It's turning red. The sun is darkened. It's blackened. When you see that, you'll know that if you're not ready, you better get ready. That God is coming shortly. He's going to show up in flaming fire taking vengeance. So in that awesome, dark, full of wrath, smoke-filled, brimstone day, not for one city called Sodom or another city called Gomorrah, but for the whole world, every city, Paris, Washington, D.C., Atlanta, every big Chattanooga, Nashville, every big, filthy, dirty, wicked, nasty city and town and village in our country and every country in the whole world, to destroy them, to burn them up. Man, it's going to be an awesome and terrible day. Okay, say, brother, if you'd read Joel 1, please. Now, Joel is prophesying about Israel here in the beginning of this, and you'll hear it as the brother reads about locusts and worms, and just try to put yourself in that vision of what's happening to Israel as everything's getting eaten up and getting destroyed, okay, by God's hand. Go ahead, brother.
The whole chapter,
yes, sir.
The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation, that which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste, and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean, bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament, like a virgin girded with sackcloth, for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. Howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field, are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes, Yay. Yeah. Joy and gladness from the house of our God. ? The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed, because they have no pasture. Yeah, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness.
Okay, before Brother Marvin reads chapter 2, I wanted to point out a few things really quickly. This is really desolate. The animals can't get any feed, much less the people. For the sin of the land, for the drunkenness in the land. We have so much drunkenness in our land. But here, the drunkards were causing even their own vines to be destroyed. The vines from which they would get the wine to make the so they could be drunk. So God was destroying the wine. Not only is he destroying the wine, he's destroying the bread, the wheat. So if you destroyed the wheat now and the corn, now he's destroying the animals. If he destroys the animals, now the food have no, the people have no wine. They have something to drink. They have no food. They have nothing to feed their cattle. Their cattle are dying and moaning and groaning. And so the whole place is laid waste because of sin. But you heard right there, there's a cure. The cure is call a solemn assembly and fast and pray and turn from your wickedness. There's the cure right there. That's the cure we need for our land. The sword is about to come on our land if our nation does not repent. If our people, the Christians especially, the house of God has got to turn first from their wickedness. They've got to turn from abortion and drunkenness and all this carnal, worldly stuff that God hates, and it's not good for us. It's just not even good for us. God knows it's not good for his creatures, and that's why he doesn't want us to do it. So there's the description of Israel, what was happening to them, and it's kind of a foretelling of what will happen to future generations if they would disobey the Lord. Okay, so now to Joel 2, which has the prophecy in it. Go ahead, brother.
Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess. A day of clouds. It's actually gloominess, sorry. A day of clouds and a thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, they shall run upon the wall, they shall climb up upon the houses, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil, who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Mm-hmm. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land, and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove you far off from you, the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the uttermost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savior shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad, then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I have sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that he hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, and all the Lord hath said, and in all remnant whom the Lord shall call.
Thank you, brother. So here we see it's almost exactly the same from the Old Testament, Joel chapter 2, what's repeated by Peter here in chapter 2, verses 16 to 21. And so it's a really incredible thing to think of this awesome and terrible day of the Lord. And God had used a foreshadowing of an army of locusts and things to destroy Israel, and then they would repent and restore them. He'd restore them. And now God is threatening to come with his multitudes of armies like locusts, the multitudes of heavenly hosts. That would be the angels and the saints of God, the tens of thousands, plural, that would return, and they would be like these, you know, these supernatural creatures that can climb walls. You know, and our ranks won't be divided. And we'll have our own horse. White, that horse you always wanted, Sarah? If you really want the horse that's going to be the best horse for you, it's that horse. You come back with that. I always have this vision of getting the saints of God, the heavenly host, being poured out of heaven. You can actually see the planet. You can. There's clouds, and these horses are galloping, and they're just thundering, and it's fiery, and we're in white robes, and the horses are white. We pour it out, and the fire is going before us, and we're doing supernatural battle, and we're just destroying everything. And if you can't agree with what God said about doing that to this place, you're not ready. You are not ready for heaven. You're not ready for God unless you agree that you're a part of that. But you have to agree to all these other things first. All these other things before we get there to that place, you have to be in agreement. Oh God, you're holy. I need to be holy. Oh God, you told me to go and sin no more. I need to obey you. Oh God, you told me to fear you. It's wisdom. I need to do that. Well, why don't you? Well, why won't you is a better question. If that's applying to you. Alright, so just a great and terrible day. Again, the moon will be turned to blood. The sun will be clicked off. God's going to turn off the sun for a while. Really good to meditate on those things. You know, think about it. Because all this is quickly passing away. Okay. And now I want to talk about verses 25 to 36. This is the last point. Next to last point. King David's prophecy about the Messiah. And the Messiah, the Bible prophesied the Messiah would come from the lineage of King David. But there's other people in the line too. Think of some people that were in the line. The one that just pops right out to me is Rahab. You know, Jesus' great, 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 great grandmother, whatever it was. Rahab the harlot. Jesus came from that lineage. Jesse. Anybody else got any more that he came from? So he came from Mary, you know, Mary the mother's, from her lineage, but he also came from
Abraham.
Abraham's lineage.
Or Abraham originally.
Abraham, you're right. So we think about that and how that's all supernaturally arranged, and God is saying 14 generations to 14 generations to 14 generations, and there's the Messiah. He shows up. Outlined in Matthew 1 or Luke 2?
Yep.
Matthew 1, I think. Okay, so anyway, so King David rested in the King of Kings before he came. Before the King of Kings was born of a virgin, before he was born in Bethlehem, before he died on a cross, before he was resurrected and is alive at the right hand of the Father, that king, King David, one of the greatest kings that ever lived, he preached and had visions about Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Anointed One of Israel. Okay? He took his Sabbath rest, King David took his Sabbath rest in the future King of Israel. That makes sense?
Yep.
To a Jew it would. Now I want you to think of this now for the New Testament believers from the book of Acts all the way to now. We are resting in what?
Christ.
We're still resting in the King of Kings. His future coming. Just like King David, people try to separate, oh, that's Old Testament, it's New Testament. No, we're still waiting for him to appear. King David was waiting for him to appear the first time, born of a virgin. We're waiting for him to appear as a lion, not as a lamb. That's coming. We believe that by faith. We know that by the Holy Ghost. And so we're still waiting. We're still resting. We're still in the Sabbath. in him, right? But, oh, if we're not in him, the way of the wicked is hard. The way of the wicked is hard. Now, let me read verses 25 to 35, and then I'm going to ask one of you guys to read Psalm chapter 16. Brother Daniel, if you'd turn there, please. Psalm chapter 16. All right, verses 25 to 35. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. And therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. In verse 29, Peter goes on to preach, Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, who is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet. Now, this is something I learned. Oh, yeah. King David was a prophet. And being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, his soul, was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus Christ has God raised up, this Jesus God has raised up, which of which we are all witnesses. Keep in mind, all the disciples, 1 Corinthians 15 tells about 500 who were alive to Paul's day, had seen him, eyewitnessed him, touched him, ate with him, were taught by him for 40 days after his resurrection from what the modern church terms Easter. Having foreseen this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that from the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So he's pointing back to the tongues. He's pointing back to the supernatural event of the disciples speaking in everybody else's language. Okay? For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, the Jews weren't the only ones that crucified Christ. The Romans crucified Christ. In fact, every sinner crucified Christ. And you need to take that on individually, the sobriety of that image of that Messiah up on that cross, bloodied, and the Bible says he was flayed. It means his skin was loosed from his body. He was beaten. His beard was ripped out. He's hanging there on the cross. Father, forgive them. Can you imagine such a love like that? After all that he experienced, he said, Father, forgive them. He came to forgive. He came to give mercy. But when he comes back, he's not giving mercy. We deal with this all the time in the open air. Only God can judge me. Well, by your words, you'll be condemned. You're actually calling upon God's judgment. You're not calling upon God's mercy. That's the point. We all need God's mercy. Every sinner, everywhere, needs God's mercy. And he has to do it in this short time called life before we die. This short period, this snapshot of time. We were just talking about it on the internet the other day. Oh, life seems like a vapor. It's so fast. Every day is faster and faster. As you get older, you'll know what we're talking about. Now, I remember when I was 5 years old, a little boy playing in the mud with my trucks and my army guys. I'm playing there. I'm looking up at the lightning. I'm playing with the ants. And here I am, 50 years later. I'm going, whoa, that was quick. Oh, it took me so long to get my license and so long to become 21, so long to get out on my own and pay the bills and pay the taxes and the insurance and all the other stuff and be a good citizen and all that stuff that, oh, I want that so bad. I want to be on my own so bad. Whew. But here I am, almost 70 later. And it seemed like, boom, I just got here. It seemed like I just got here. And we all the older folks here can attest to that. And you think of it, when I was 1 year old, my whole life was one. But now that I'm almost 60, every year is just 1/60th of my whole experience. And I go to bed, and I wake up and go, there's another day. I'm one day closer. One day closer to leaving this place. That's each of us. When you're putting your head down on your pillow, you think about it. Well, tomorrow morning will be another day closer if I wake up. You don't know you're going to wake up. You lay your head down on that pillow, you better be thinking about God. You don't know you're going to wake up. People die in their sleep all the time. You just don't, the news doesn't carry the stories. They don't blast that out because they want people thinking about dying. All right. Brother Daniel, Psalm 16, please.
Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extended not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in the pleasant places. Yea, I have got a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and the presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore.
Amen. So here's the prophecy from King David, Psalm 16, about what's being preached about Peter right here. So we see this connection between the Old Testament prophecy and what happened with Christ. The Father did not let him see corruption, did not let him physically, you okay? Rot in the grave. Okay? He died. He was sleeping there for 3 days or parts of 3 days. We don't know it was 72 hours, right? We don't have that understanding, I don't think. But we know that he was resurrected first thing that Sunday morning. Whatever time that was. It could have been at midnight or 1. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say it. But we know that his body did not see corruption. He was made alive. Hallelujah. You okay, brother?
Yeah.
Okay. And so the Psalm 16 is a fulfillment of Christ, and that fulfillment is King David pointing to God as the King of Kings. Here's the King, and my soul, King David's soul, will rest, but it won't rest in corruption because he'll have life based on his faith in the King to come. Just like we'll rest, but we'll have life after death because we won't see corruption. Now, I don't mean our bodies won't rot in the grave. They will. They have to. Right? But we are who we are, what we are made of in the Spirit, that's what won't see corruption. We'll be given a new body at the resurrection. Okay? Very important thoughts to put together on this, because there will be two resurrections. One to righteousness and one to condemnation. Now, I'll give you a series of verses here. I'm going to skip reading these because they all have to do with it. So very important to write it down. King David's prophecy is also in Psalm 110, verses 1 to 16, I think. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. And Romans 8, 28. This wrapped up because we start getting over too much audio and I can't get it uploaded to the website. That's what happened to our two last teachings haven't been uploaded because they were too long. I can't fit them on the website. Okay, so, alright. Well, for us, and I'll conclude this section with this idea. For us, God will make our enemies will be under our feet. That's a Bible verse.
Malachi.
In Malachi, thank you, brother. So, just like the whole world is under the feet of Christ, as we're under His authority, the whole world is under our feet as well. That's the authority a true Christian has. A saint of God has that kind of authority. But it's tempered with reality. I've got to finish it. I've got to finish my race. I've got to finish my sanctification in Christ by the Holy Spirit as He leads me through this life. Okay, so I wanted to talk about verses 37 to 41. And this is the part that talks about baptismal regeneration. People will falsely think. And let me just read the passage really quickly. Now when they heard this, this is after the preaching of Peter, they heard all this prophecy from King David and the prophecy from Joel, they heard that preached with other ideas put in there by Peter, by the Holy Ghost. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, this circumcision of the heart is exactly what every one of us needs. You need to be circumcised in your heart, not circumcised in your body, your physical body, but circumcised in your flesh, your fleshly heart, in the spirit. You have to be broken about your sin against the Holy God. And then the final thing that will break you is that Jesus on the cross we were talking about before. If you come to that idea, Jesus, you did that for me on the cross, why would you love me that way? And just deal with it, honestly, and in reality. You know, I said, "God, I need you. I need to do what you want me to do because you love me so much." All right? "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many of the words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Whoa. We would pray to have such a day in downtown Nashville, amen? Where everybody just stops their drinking and carousing. And the streets are filled with people going, what do we have to do? And we march right down to that river and we start baptizing people. 3,000 of them added to the church that day. Wow. Well, that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down. And He did supernatural things through the apostles. So now let's talk about the idea of baptismal regeneration. There are some Christian sects that believe unless you get in the water, you're not saved. Unless you went down and got in the water, you're not saved. Because you have to get in the water to be saved. But the problem with that, of course, is that the thief on the cross he couldn't get off the cross. He couldn't make it to the water. He didn't get baptized. But he got baptized with the truth, hanging there with Jesus Christ, didn't he? Amen. He repented. So God only expects what it's possible for us to do. Okay, so this passage has to do with what actually happened. And apparently what God directs people that come to belief are supposed to do. So when you come to a realization, I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I want to be saved, you need to seek God and do some things. You draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Confess your sin to Jesus Christ. You need to be born again of the Holy Ghost. You need to turn from sin. You need to make confession of Him publicly. You need to get in the water. These are things they were doing that day. So I think, you know, on the streets they say, "Well, who's ready to get right with God?" And somebody said, "Well, let's go down the water. Let's get you baptized. You believe? You confess? Yeah, let's go." That day. Yeah, we might get a little muddy and dirty down there on that riverbank, but so what? Amen? And dunk that guy in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and press on and disciple him. All right. But we know that we should have sorrow and conviction and confession and turning and being born again, walking the Spirit, enduring to the end, and then we'll finally be saved. We've talked about this so many times in this fellowship, that you finish your race. That you, James 1:12, that you would bless the man who resists temptation, for when he's been approved, future event, he will receive the crown of life, We all need that crown of life. Without a crown of life, you're going to hell. Without that crown of life that Jesus Christ will give each one of us that are called saints and are saints, then you'll receive that crown. And that crown of life, I'm sure you'll cast it right back down at his feet, but he'll give you a crown. He'll say, yep, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter your Father's rest, his eternal rest. That's what we all need, his eternal amen. Sabbath. Amen.
Amen.
Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, these things are not the remitting of our sins, but simply the proper response to that which Jesus did on the cross. Okay, we don't work for our salvation, we work out our salvation. We work because of such a great salvation. That's the gospel. That's the gospel, amen. Okay. And you can see that in Romans chapter 20, verses 31. I'm not going to read it. We're out of time. Romans chapter 3, verses 20 to 31. It talks about none good, none righteous, that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins past. Okay? So he died once for our sin. Okay? Once for our sin. And once you seek the Lord, you become born again and you walk toward him. If you sin, you have an advocate, a priest. He's there at the altar, ever interceding for the saints. But if you're a sinner, he's not interceding for you. He's not even hearing your prayers. If you will to sin every day, forget it. That's not God. That's not what God wants to do in your life. God wants to make us holy. Amen?
Be holy.
Be holy as he is holy. All right. I'm not going to read the rest of that passage. Verses 42 to 47, it's how the new believers responded to the discipleship of the apostles, that they feared the Lord, they met together, they provided for each other, they sold their goods to provide for each other. We should still have that attitude. If you have a brother in need, you should provide for them. That's all there is to it. Figure it out. Open up your wallet a little bit. Okay, they sold things. So they were merchants. They sold things to provide for each other as they needed. Think of it, 3,000 of them. You got to get them organized and got to get them doing their ministries. Got to get them praying. Got to get them seeking the Lord. Got to feed them. Got to feed them. Or they got to work. They got to feed themselves. Help the widows. Help the orphans. Right? Build each other up. That's the Christian faith. Any questions, objections? Okay.
I have a question.
Go ahead.
The question is concerning the language of tongues.
Can you speak up a little bit, brother?
So the question is about the language of tongues.
Yep.
In 1 Corinthians 14, so there's a context to my question, because context is king, right? Talks about a language that only God knows.
Okay.
And so my question for you, Brother John, is there different kinds of tongues that other people can understand, or is there also a prayer language that only God and the Spirit understands?
Yeah, I didn't mention that idea about the prayer languages, but obviously it's there in 1 Corinthians 14, so I would never deny it. And so I pray in utterances to God and groanings to God, and I know what I'm thinking as I'm praying, and my tongue is moving, but I don't think it's understood. And I was seeking the Lord about it, and I think it has something to do with not allowing the devils to understand what we're praying about. That's what I think. So, anyway, that was it. Okay, so no, I don't object to that idea at all, but
okay.
Yes, sir.
You done?
Yep.
I got a question. Is that one of the first things you
speak up a little bit, please?
I got a question. One of the first things you talked about regarding wanting the day of the Lord to come or not wanting that, and I'm just wanting to know if I understood you correctly. Are you saying that there are bad reasons for wanting it to come, but there also are good reasons?
Yes, I would suppose that, because the Bible says, "Come, Lord Jesus." So we know what that means. We know that Jesus is going to come. But it's like preachers that go out there and say, go to hell, sinner, that kind of thing. You know, that you actually want them to get judgment, or we want this destruction to come upon the people without mercy, that kind of thing. So there's a Bible verse for that. I can look it up for you later. Bible verses, actually. So. Got to cut the recording short, though. But was that the last question?
There's more, but
okay, we can talk about it later. And if it's really important, we'll bring it up. Okay, thanks, brother.